Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and 11. And I said those right in that order. We're going to go backwards a little bit. Everybody in a family has a role. When people come to a Christmas party, you know who's going to do what and who's going to say what. Everybody has a role. In our immediate family, we all have things we've done. But Benjamin, he's known for making sayings. He said things through the years. And there's two things that I remember. One of the most famous ones was some years ago, I don't know what I was doing, and he said, "Why are you digging up the hatchet after you buried it?" And that was one of those moments. But I remember when we were having a family meeting, and we have family meetings here, and this was years ago. And we were talking about doing something, and I said, "But what if it doesn't go well?" And Benjamin spoke up for the group, and he said, "If you fall down, we'll be there to pick you up." Now, he said that as a younger child, but he and they have been faithful whenever we've fallen down to be there to pick up. Faithfulness is an amazing thing. Megan McDowell, she's a business correspondent, and she was talking about living in New York City. You have to understand, Megan speaks with a, not just a southern, but a kind of a mountain accent.
Dagan,
thank you. When you hear her talk, there is no question that she is not from the Bronx. She talked about living in New York City for a while, and she said, "You know what irritates me about living in New York City?" She said, "You'll go to an event and a function," and she said, "You'll go in there and you'll be talking to somebody, and somebody's always looking over your shoulder while they're talking to you, trying to find a better deal. If somebody else walks through the room that's a little more important, a little more interesting, they'll try to better deal you and say, 'Excuse me, I got to go over there.'" I thought about this in context of pastoral ministry, our family, or whatever it might be. A lot of times people are looking at what they want instead of what they have. Sometimes even a pastor will look at the group he wants instead of the group he has. If I can find a better deal, I'll take it. I look in Scripture and I never see Jesus better dealing anybody. He takes the people as they come to him, and those people are precious to him. So I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read these words. I wish we could throw them up on the screen. "Therefore, since we are surrounded," now surrounded, "by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That is a tremendous passage. I won't get into all of church history. We did it a couple years ago. We went through Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Polycarp, those guys that came right after the apostles. I won't do that now, but I want to tell you this. There's a cloud of witnesses that has run the race before you. This passage is there to encourage us. The person writing it, we don't know who put together Hebrews. We got good ideas. But the writer of Hebrews was somebody encouraging you to know that there are others who have successfully completed the race of their faith. They took their deal and they were faithful to it. I've been to so many seminars and workshops in my life, and I guess it's always the older you get, the more you see through most of them. I'd ask you guys, but one time this person I really respect, and he said, "What is the number one job of a person in ministry?" And I was, you get the legal pad out and the pen. What's going to be? He did not give anything but this. He said, "The only thing in Scripture we're called to is to be faithful. All the rest of it is stuff that might be good here and there, but we are called to be faithful." I look back at all these prayer requests, and in the midst of our trials and tribulations and our victories, we ought to pray for one another to be faithful. I'm going to be found faithful no matter where in the race I might find myself. We need to get ready to run this long, effective, lifelong race. Brandon and I, we were kind of kidding back and forth because he had the first day of school. Was it Thursday? Yeah. They gave a code of conduct. Do these things. But it has things in there you can't do, what you can do, what you should say, what you shouldn't say, and all that kind of stuff. We get in there and we think about those teaching moments. And we say, if we can learn these things, they'll help us for life. It used to be that when you're in school, I don't know if they still use this expression or not, but those of us who've been around for years will remember this expression they used to threaten us with all the time. That's going on your what? Record. Yeah. Your permanent record, excuse me. And I don't know who held this permanent record, but it was there somewhere. And that's going on your permanent record. We didn't have computers in those days. How can you keep up with that record? But that's another story. And when you get a little older, they say, well, put that on your resume. As you go through life, though, sometimes you might hear this expression, put that in your portfolio. And I start to look at our lives, and we have a portfolio with different pieces. I'm a father, I'm a man, I'm a this, I'm a that. Those things are all part of my portfolio. And as I look across the whole line, the question I ask myself, am I faithful in all those areas? As we look into chapter 11 that we'll get to in a minute, we see that three of the people discussed in chapter 11 were pre-covenant folks. There was Abel, who brought the great sacrifice when Cain did not. There was Enoch, the man who walked so closely to God that he didn't die, he just went to be with God. And there was Noah, the builder of the ark and the survivor of the flood. We see two people who were patriarchs. We see Abraham discussed. He was known for following God by faith. It says, matter of fact, righteousness was credited to Abraham because he believed God. And there's Jacob in there. Jacob changed his name to Israel to become the source of the 12 tribes. We see two great leaders in chapter 11. We see Moses, who led the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. And we see David, not only the slayer of Goliath, but the greatest king Israel ever had. All of these people in chapter 11, it says of them, they did something, they had something, they gained something by what? Faith. What is faith? Now, faith is the assurance. Do you like assurance? I love assurance. I like to bank on things. As much as I can in this life, I like to bank on things. It is the ability to bank on something. It is the assurance of things hoped for. Not hoped for like we have in our world. Oh, I hope the Cubs win today. And they've been doing a lot of winning. Like, I hope that happens. It's a hope that is, go back, sure. It is the sure hope. The conviction of things not yet seen. I see it with my eyes one way, but I believe it differently because God has promised it to me. What I see with my eyes is not reality. What I know by faith is reality. For by men of old gained approval. And without faith, it is an impossibility to please God. Let me stop for a second. I think we all deal in the pleasing aspects of our life. We like to please people. We like people to be pleased with us. We like to do a good job. There's no question about that. You like to have somebody say, good job. I really am happy about that. And as we keep our focus on Jesus and not ourselves, we start to not worry as much about pleasing men as we do pleasing the Lord. We remain focused on the finish line. We don't give up. We finish the race. We keep going. We keep going and we keep going. And we are faithful in the good times, the bad times, in the anonymous times, and in the public times. Sometimes you might feel like nobody in the world, except for a few people, even know who I am. And that may be true, but God knows who I am. In my anonymity, God knows. Yeah. If you go back through the Old Testament, you would be shocked to find that the names that are household names for us, many of those names, were people that were not well known. The 12 disciples that followed Jesus, a couple of them were well known, not for good things, but most of them not even well known. They would not have been picked by anybody, but they were picked and they became faithful followers of Christ. Now they became faithful. They weren't faithful from day one. We think of Judas not being faithful. Well, there were some others not faithful from day one, but they became faithful because God gave them that ability. Not only Jesus being with them, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that, I'd like for you to take the outline here. And I have 10 little statements. Let's look at these together and we'll kind of read through this passage. The first statement is this: acts of worship are the natural response of our faith in God. We naturally become worshipful people when we have faith in God. Yes, worship when we come to a setting like this and we lift up our voices, sometimes our hands, our hearts. Yes, that. But a daily worship. I worship the Lord. I'm a sacrifice of praise to Him. I got up this morning. It's unusual. It was like last Sunday afternoon. I went in to wake Mary Catherine up. She'd been asleep. I said, you don't want to take too long of a nap. And she woke up. She said, what time is it? I said, like 5 o'clock. She says, why are you waking up at 5 o'clock? And she said, oh, this is not Monday. Have you ever had one of those naps? You wake up and you're like, why are you doing? I woke up this morning and I started calculating in my mind. I said, it's Tuesday. And then a few minutes later, I said, no, this is Sunday. This is Sunday. And it's one of those 5 o'clock in the morning stupors you have. You ever have those? And it takes you a minute to calibrate, to figure out what exactly is going on. And I think about how that when I get up in the morning, what is the first thing on my mind? Sometimes it's what I have to do. And I really try to discipline myself when I wake up in the morning. Lord, I want to direct my thoughts to you first thing. I want to be faithful in that. In verse 4 there, it says by faith Abel. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. By faith Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice to God than Cain did. Abel's offering, listen to this, gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Though Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. We live this in our worship as far as giving of tithes and offerings, or supporting this, or maybe sometimes whittling down what we have in life so others can have more, whatever it might be. I do this as a faithful person. I want to be sacrificial for the Lord. I don't want to be sacrificial for me. I want to be sacrificial for the Lord. And I want to worship Him in all that I do. I want to worship Him with my checkbook, with my calendar, with my speech. I want to be a worshipful person because I believe and have trust and faith in the Lord. By the way, James 4:7 tells us that if we submit ourselves before God, we will be able to resist the devil. So in our worship, that is part of our pushing away the devil and clinging to the Lord. Number two, the second statement. Faith leads us to a relationship with God. I won't ask the question, but I want to give maybe two people. Somebody tell me, we may have heard from you before. Tell me the setting in which you came to Christ. Anybody? Revival meeting. Okay, good. Yes. Somebody else?
Dorm room.
Bedroom? Dorm room? I see some variations here. Revival meeting is a public place. Did anybody else come to Christ in that type thing? Revival meeting, so it's a public place. Bedroom means shut the door. It's going to be a Jacob experience. Jacob, we're going to wrestle with the Lord here. Dorm room, somebody came and the invitation was given and so forth. So the place is not important. The time is not important. What is important is that we respond to the pull of the Lord, the drawing us unto Himself, and we respond to that. We respond by believing, I believe in this. I have faith. I trust in this. Lord, I don't trust for my salvation because what I can do. I trust in your grace. I trust in you. I trust in Jesus' work on the cross. I believe that if I believe in you, that I will have eternal life. That's where we come to. So faith leads us to this relationship. Look at the verse 5 there. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. It says in Scripture, he disappeared because God took him. That just fascinates me when I think about that. God took him. I said, come on, Enoch. Come on home. For before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. He did not please God by the things he did alone, although those may have been pleasing. He pleased God because he believed in God. This is a principle that sometimes we can't grasp. But if we can grasp this principle, it will liberate your life. You please God by having faith in God. Yeah, you please Him because of when you have faith, you start to do good works. But it's not the good works that stack up and please God. You please God by believing God. You please God by putting your trust in Him. I'd like to just take a little detour for a moment. As I think about pleasing God, I think about the Father being pleased with His Son. In Matthew 3, we see some ways that the Lord was pleased with His Son. We also see in the Old Testament, like in 1 Kings chapter 3, that there were the right motives and God was pleased with that. You remember those days? Solomon was praying and the Lord said, what do you need? And Solomon said, give me understanding. If I'm going to be the ruler, I need understanding. Give me the understanding mind to govern the people so that I will know good from evil. It says in Scripture, now don't think I'm being sacrilegious, I'm not, but it says in verse 10, if we can picture the Lord getting happy, because it says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for gold and all that stuff, but instead you asked for understanding so that you can govern the people rightly and understand good from evil. And by the way, since you asked for this good thing and it pleased me, I'll give you the gold too. That's the way God does. I'll go ahead and pile on what you didn't ask for because your heart is in the right place. It pleases God when we're not of this world, as we see in 2 Timothy. By the way, all of us need to remember this verse, 2 Timothy 2:4. If you don't have that verse memorized, memorize it. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I go back to the story of Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot. Well, she wasn't Elizabeth Elliot at the time. When they were in college, Elizabeth, she really thought Jim Elliot was the most handsome guy on campus, and she wanted to get to know. She said, this is it. In those days, they had yearbooks. Remember what you used to do with yearbooks? Pass them around, and depending how well you liked somebody, you couldn't just have a little note, it'd be a long note. Man, those were torture for me. What do I say? I remember in seventh grade, Mrs. Ashford. I said, Mrs. Ashford, will you sign my annual? She said, yes. And she said, to the boy who always had trouble sitting still and paying attention, Mrs. Ashford. I was so scared my mother was going to see that. I went and hit the annual. But Elizabeth Elliot said, I want to get Jim to sign my yearbook. And she went and she said, Jim, would you sign my yearbook? And he knew that she was interested in a dating relationship. He wasn't. He brought this verse. No soldier on active service gets entangled in civilian pursuit. And she was pretty taken back. She was devastated by that because she wanted to date. And he was like, no, no. Eventually got together. The Lord likes and is pleased when we are not of this world. And when we're totally yielded to Him so that we can do His work, when we walk with Him, when we sing praises to Him, we come and sing praises in karaoke style. It doesn't matter the style. We lift up our voices to the Lord. I hope during the day you sing psalms and praises and songs to Him as well. And then the third statement is faith is active in our seeking and believing. It is essential in our pleasing to the Lord, as we just talked about. But in our seeking and believing the Lord, we must have faith. I have faith for my next step. And it is amazing to me that people trust other people more than they trust God. They lean on those things. And I say, those things can be gone from you in a matter of moments. They can just disintegrate. I remember so well. 9/11/2001. I never thought I would see what I saw on television. Now, I have seen the ruins of Germany and France and other parts in the Middle East on the television afterwards. I never saw something happen in real time. And I can remember the second plane hitting the second building like many of you could. The commentators there, this may not be an accident. It can happen. I remember in 2008 going to sleep on a Sunday night and waking up on a Monday, and one of the largest financial institutions in the world went from this to nothing overnight. And I started thinking, man, it can happen. What you trust in can go away. So I say, let's take this verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him, by the way, if you're going to underline this one too. Anybody who wants to come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. That is a promise. We can't please God unless we believe in Him. And here's a statement of promise. Whoever comes near, draws near to God, one, two, believe that He exists. Three, knows and believes that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. If I know the Lord is going to reward me if I diligently seek Him, then even in my small pea brain, I can get that seek Him is going to be good for me. Seeking Him diligently, earnestly, is going to be good for me, my life, my family, my church, my everything. We get this backwards sometimes. It's human nature to say, what have you done for me lately? And we want God to reward us for the things we accomplish in our lives. Christy had an article yesterday, and I'll get into this some point in time later. And she said, you got to read this. And I read it. It just blew me away because I thought I could have written this article. But in the article, the guy made this one statement. He said, a congregation, from a pastoral point of view, is not an achievement, but a gift. And many times, people in ministry, they look at the achievement of a congregation. And congregants are pastors. We're all people. We're not numbers. We're nothing more than God's people at this time. Not an achievement, but a gift. When you look at people as gifts that have been put into your life, you just look at them quite differently. Side note, business principle here. If you look at customers as people to be served instead of numbers to be quoted, I don't know if that's a word, but you know what a quota means. It changes your whole perspective in the business life. Number four, true obedience demands faith. Verse 7. Now, Noah. Anybody know about Noah? Noah being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen. He in reverence, fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, we did a study on the first covenant of Scripture. The first promise in Scripture was the promise given to Noah from God. As Noah stepped out, there was the rainbow. That was the first promise we see in Scripture. But for our purposes here, we focus on the faith of Noah. He believed and he put everything into action. I believe, therefore I will do. I believe, therefore I will step onto this bridge because I trust in the bridge. Noah's story fascinates us for many reasons. The Hebrew writer tells us that God forewarned him, but there was no visible sign yet. This is coming, and Noah did not stand there and say, well, he may have, I don't know, but he didn't say, wait a minute, I've never seen that before. That can't be possible. Yeah, it can, Noah. You trust me. What are you trusting the Lord for that is yet unseen? What are you putting your faith in? That other people might say, you know, I don't see it. I don't see how you can do that because I don't believe it because I can't see it. Number five, faith shows us that the unbelievable can and will become real. You ever had a miracle occur in your life?
Yes.
I have, many times. I could tell you about miracles. I could tell you about a financial miracle. I could tell you about sitting down with a legal pad and writing out some things. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray over these things because I am desperate for you. I have no option but you. And it was as if the Lord said, okay, you're praying for a 10. Not only will I show myself strong and give you the 10, here's 100. Let me open up the doors and the windows of heaven and show you what I can do. I've had physical miracles. Things I said, Lord, I just need you to give me a touch here. I need and I claim these things, and he's done so. I've had emotional and mental miracles occur. I don't understand, Lord. I can't get from point A to point B, and it's almost as if supernaturally I'm at point B and I'm not even sure how I got there. Because God can do things that are yet unseen. Are you believing him for anything that's not yet seen? Are you just kind of doing a little hope about eternity? Or do you see what is painted in the future? Let me read the verses. Verses 8 through 12, New Living Translation again. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was a faith that even Sarah was even able to have a child, though she was barren and she was too old. He believed that God would keep his promise. And so A whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people like that, like the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. There's no way to count them. Abraham believed God. What did he believe God for? God said, I'm going to take you to a new land and I'm going to make you a father of nations. And he has made him a father of a nation which has been extrapolated and we have been grafted in the vine. Father Abraham followed God. And we are now part of that picture. Now, I don't know how it'll be in heaven. I don't know everything about it except what we have in Scripture. But Father Abraham believed. And when you believe, God will fulfill his promises. Sarah is going to have a baby. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine Abraham hearing that one? Lord, I understand that that's good for me. And going in to tell Sarah and Sarah and say, hang on a minute, Abraham. I got a slave girl here. Hang on a minute. Have you checked my natural clock lately? It ain't happening. And the scripture says she was too old. But when God says it's possible, it is possible. Every time. Number six, faith gives us confidence about eternity. If you look at verses 13 through 16, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. And there's a great principle here. And the principle is we should be believing God and standing on promises that have more than just our small life in mind. I'm believing God for these kids and their kids and their kids. And I ask myself the question, I ask you this question. How much time do you spend praying for your posterity? For those who are to come. These people, it's interesting what they really cared about. They cared about the promises that were for the ones to come. Not just me. Do you remember what Simeon did when Jesus was born? And Simeon held him up and he said, I can die now. I'm good. I have seen the coming of the Messiah. I'm good. That's all I wanted to see, that my people would have a chance to get out of their spiritual bondage. I think in our world, I'll speak for me, not you. I care more about me than I do the ones around me and the ones to come. May that not be true. For people who speak made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I believe in the city. I don't want Israel. I don't want, as much as I love it, Alabama. In this hot humidity, I love Alabama. I don't want that. I love it. I love the mountains. I love the beach. I love it. I don't want any of that. I want the eternal city of the Lord. Number seven, faith in God is essential. It's a must when we walk through trials and testing. Look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was an act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back. And I think so much. And I remember Catherine Voss. Did anybody have a Catherine Voss children's Bible? This children's Bible had these great illustrations in there. And I remember the illustration of Abraham and Isaac, because as a kid, you see this, it didn't leave your mind. And I was thinking about Abraham was to take his son, the promised son, up to the mountain and to sacrifice his son. The amazing thing to me was that Abraham was willing. Lord, if I trusted you then, I trust you now, and I know you can raise him from the dead. I love the way that says that. I know, even if I sacrifice, you can raise him from the dead. You can do anything, Lord. But the Lord would not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And you can almost hear the words coming from the Lord, no, Abraham, no. I'll sacrifice my son. I will not require that of you. It's an amazing thing that God always holds us back from the ultimate pain. I'll do it, not you. I'll walk through the fire, not you. But when tested, we should have faith in the Lord. I'll be faithful, period. Corrie Ten Boom, we talked about a couple weeks ago, in the concentration camp, I'm going to be faithful. What are you going to be, faithful? Number 8, faith believes God is at work in all circumstances. By faith, Isaac invoked the future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We could go on and on. By faith, Matthew followed Jesus and left his profession. By faith, Peter allowed the Holy Spirit to come into his life, and he was a scared man. Now he's not a scared man. By faith, Stephen stood there preaching as they stoned him to death and talked about seeing Jesus at the right hand of his Father. By faith, Lewis came to know the Lord. By faith, I came to know the Lord. By faith, sometimes I get really upset and I struggle through life. But by faith, I say, I'm going to put one more foot in front of the other. And Lord, I don't care who knows, but you know, I will be faithful. In my mind and in my heart, in my actions, I will be faithful to you. We have a trio of stories here that was mentioned in verses 20 through 22. And these stories help us to know that it is a continuation. No matter what the circumstances, there are people of faith. Be encouraged. Number 9, following God over man requires faith at times. By faith, it says, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's commands. Now, in Scripture, we are to obey all laws unless those laws go against God's laws. And they hid Moses out, verse 24. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let me read that verse again. He chose to share the oppression of the people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He enjoyed the oppression, being counted in the oppressed, rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. I would like to stop here and I'll pray, Lord, I'd rather be lonely than to be caught in the fleeting pleasures of sin. Lord, I'd rather be poor than be in the fleeting pleasures of sin. Lord, I'd rather be unhireable than to be in the fleeting pleasures of sin. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, Lord, I will be in prison rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Anything but that, because I want to be faithful to you. He thought it better, Moses did, to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead for his great reward, or to suffer for the Lord. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one he could not see. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over their firstborn sons. We need to allow the Lord to lead us in our evangelism by faith. By faith, I will be a witness for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith, I will serve you by serving others. By faith, I will be a good steward of my resources. By faith, I will go to you in prayer before I go to the prescriptions of man. Number 10, and finally this. Faith always trusts the next step. What are you going to do today? Sometimes people have a great plan. What we need less of today are more plans. What we need are people, in the words of Elizabeth Elliot, who do the next right thing. My plan today is to do the next right thing. We'll close this service. We'll gather up. We will head to lunch. And I don't know what God, I do not know what He has. I don't know what He has. But I plan to do the next right thing. God got me. Let's read the verses here. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, which is amazing. How long does it take to get dry land when there's been a sea there for a long time? When God's involved, not long. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And we see her name in the genealogy of Jesus. By faith. Many times when people talk about living by faith, they will get up and they'll do like Bill Bright, and I'm not knocking this, and they'll say, there's a plot of land in Los Angeles, California, and I'm believing God for that land. It's worth millions. I believe God has put his hand upon that. That's going to be where he headquartered Campus Crusade for Christ, and God gave it to him. That's great. I love those kind of testimonies. I don't have a plot of land I'm marching around. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to live by faith, by taking the next step and doing the next right thing. God, guide me by faith. I trust in you. I will not cheat on you. I will not commit adultery on you. By faith, I'm going to walk with you and you alone.